Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Proverbs 11:30, the Word of God says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Righteousness, we have to remember that in Romans 9:30, righteousness is a faith. It's not something that we produce, it's a faith. Do we understand what that means, that righteousness is a faith? It's a faith, Paul told us, that it might be of grace. How can righteousness be a faith? Because it's by faith that I enter into the reality in the practical realm of being the one new man of Ephesians 2:15. We have to understand that our life is not about performance, it's about trusting. It's about knowing someone. It's very easy for us to get caught up in this notion that we have to do. If you don't do well enough, then there can be a negative consequence at work, perhaps, or at school, definitely at school, right? Things like that. And so our society teaches us that we must do in order to be good enough, to perform correctly. A lack of good performance produces negative consequences. Now, by saying that, I'm in no way saying that it's okay for us to sin or that God winks at sin. Sin costs Jesus his blood. But he shed his blood for sin. At the same time, on the one hand, it cost him his blood. On the other hand, he shed his blood for it. And so it's never been an issue of performance. It's never been an issue of good enough. None of those things are relevant with God. What is relevant with God is this, that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. What does that mean? And why is it connected? And, it says and, a conjunction. Fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Continuing the thought, and he that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. Okay, what is it that I have the fruit of righteousness? Well, I have the fruit of a faith that is the righteousness of God in me. So the fruit of, you could say, faith is a tree of life. How is the fruit of faith a tree of life? Well, what is the tree of life? Well, in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2, God planted the tree of life and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know why the trees were there. In Ezekiel 31, the trees were representative of angels. This is why Eve could want to be as the angels, because she knew angels. She spoke with angels. There's some evidence in history that angels were around commonly on earth until the great flood. And of course we know that in Genesis 6 it was the fallen angels that procreated with women to produce a half-breed race, for which the flood came to eliminate that half-breed, because the demonic attack was to eliminate the human seed by which Jesus would come. Eliminate the human seed, you eliminate redemption. Eliminate redemption, and you eliminate God's ability to express the fullness of the character of who he is. In other words, you eliminate God's ability to be God. On the one hand, God is who he is in and of himself. Nothing changes who God is. He doesn't need anyone to be who he is. He simply is. That's why he called himself I Am. And so he simply is who he is. Yes, absolutely, 100%. Without a doubt, that is correct. And we are not changing that. We're not trying to change that in any way. However, on the other hand, the very purpose for all of creation was for God to manifest who he is. To manifest the love of God, to manifest the grace of God, to manifest his mercy, to manifest all that comes with what it means when 1 John 4 says, God is love. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life means that the fruit of righteousness is life imparting. The fruit of righteousness is life imparting, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. But the post-fall tree of life is the cross. The fruit of righteousness really is the cross. Because in Galatians 2:20, the cross brings us to the life of Christ in us. Just like the tree of life did in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. The cross produces the life of God in us. The result, the fruit, the manifestation, the product of my faith is that there's a cross in my life. If there is no cross in my life, then my faith wavers. I may believe unto salvation, but I don't believe unto transformation. Because it's the cross as produced in me by the Holy Spirit, utilizing the Word of God in my life, that imparts the life of God, that transforms me, that makes me a new creature. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of faith, is the presence of a life-imparting cross. How often do we cling to death? We don't think of it that way. But fact is that much of the time we humans cling to death. Even Christians cling to death. And we will swear that we are correct in doing so. We cling to our own death. We cling to our own thoughts. We say, well, this makes no sense. It can happen everywhere. It can happen in churches. It can happen in families. It can happen among friendships. It can happen just in our private thoughts. We say, this from the Word of God makes no sense. I cannot trust the doctrine here. I cannot apply doctrine here because of this circumstance. The circumstance is now greater than the Word of God. If the circumstance is greater in my life than the Word of God, then I have abandoned the Word of God and the circumstance has become my idol initiated to me through demonic activity. Not my own demonic activity, but demonic activity toward me. And so we do not have those kind of idols. The circumstance causes me to abandon doctrine. Well, that happens to people. We don't do that. We don't think that way. We apply doctrine. Doctrine is our ultimate authority, not our natural thinking, not our circumstance, not our understanding, not the world's standards, nothing other than doctrine, which is the Word of God being applied in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Then we have an authority in our life. Greater than any authority of circumstance or even demons or people or what have you. Then we have real authority in our life. And by the way, then we have real power in our life. The cross will lead to something. It is the result of faith. Isn't that so simple, by the way? The cross is the result of faith. I apply faith toward what God had said. I apply faith toward the character of God. I apply faith to the promises of God. I apply faith. And no longer do I live in self. But there is a volitional component to this, and this is what the cross both requires and produces. It works the same way as salvation. Everybody has some modicum of faith that God gives them, the unsaved and the saved. Everybody has some modicum of faith. We are born with that as human beings created in the image of God. We have some measure of faith. The difference is, how do we apply our faith? What do we put our faith towards? But everybody really operates not only in a measure of faith, but entirely in faith. How do I know that what my teachers are teaching me is correct? How do I know if I go to the doctor that he is an actual doctor? He has a diploma on the wall. How do I know he didn't get his diploma off the internet? Google images, medical school diploma. Print it out, fill in his name, get himself a good printer, nice piece of paper. There, you have a medical school diploma. No, I haven't tried it. I'm just kind of thinking it through. You see, we don't have a choice. We go to the mechanic. We trust that the mechanic will do a good job. And sometimes we are disappointed, and sometimes we are not disappointed. And so everybody operates in faith, and we have this measure of faith, and now we start applying our measure of faith toward God, applying it toward His character and His Word, and we become saved. We apply it toward the gift, and we become saved, and we receive Jesus as our Savior, and there is God's gift in our lives. And now things start taking off, and all of a sudden we go from faith to faith. We had a measure of faith, but now we are having another quality of faith that is replacing our natural level of faith. We're now entering into the faith of the Son of God that comes when the cross is present in our lives. So it works like this. I believe, and because I believe, I decide. In the decision that is based in faith, I start to experience a practical cross. In other words, I believe what God said, and so perhaps I don't react. Or I believe what God said, and so perhaps I had a natural plan to resolve a situation, but because I believe what God said, I abandon the natural plan, and I say, okay, God, You said You take care of all my needs. And therefore, because You said I have no ability to figure it out on my own, I will trust You for taking care of my needs. Now, in some cases in the world, that may look irresponsible. But really, it's simply trusting God. Now, when I say that, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that, okay, I'm not going to go to work or get a job because I'm trusting God to provide my needs. And maybe it would be God's way of providing your needs for you to get a job. There's a certain amount of humility and discipline and spiritual growth that comes through the discipline of having to be submitted to a boss, having to have a job, having to have a schedule, having responsibility. And those things are used of God. So we cannot say, oh, I'm not going to get a job because I'm trusting God. But on the other hand, a situation comes and I trust God. I don't try to attack it or handle it or manipulate it or what have you with natural thinking. I trust that the weapons of my warfare, for example, are not carnal, but mighty and spiritual for the tearing down of strongholds. So I make a decision. That decision, in and of itself, is the practical experience of a cross in my life. So it starts with faith. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. It starts with faith. And it brings me to a place where I am trusting God, and now God is in a place where He must fulfill that which He has said. And I say He must fulfill it because He has given His word. And He cannot go back on His word. God is not a man that He should lie. He cannot go back on His word. And so we're trusting God. And God is now in a place where the ball is in His court, so to speak. And He must answer. And He does answer. That's the thing. He does answer. I didn't trust my natural way. I went God's way. Now, that's not to say that God may not use some natural provisions. That is to say that when I do turn to natural provisions, it's because I have prayed and I am led. And then God says, use your natural provision. Or it may also mean that God simply comes through supernaturally for you. A miracle takes place, and those happen a lot. And so we choose God's way. We choose to trust God, and then we make choices based on those promises, on the Word of God, that produce an experience of a cross in our lives. Now here's the thing. That cross in our lives brings the life of God into our experience. The cross in our lives brings the life of God into our experience. Now, we'll have tribulation. Jesus promised that. Say that tribulation comes, no matter what sort of tribulation it is. Perhaps it's something at work, or perhaps it's something in your family, or perhaps it's an illness, or what have you. Say that some form of tribulation comes. Doesn't matter what form. There is often a natural tendency to say, I must deal with my tribulations, or I must avoid my tribulations, I must escape my tribulations. And this is a normal, natural tendency. Now, when I say that, please don't misunderstand. If your tribulation has to do with health, you do everything you can, naturally speaking, to improve your health. In other words, you go to the doctors, you get the operation, you get whatever, unlike that one group says, you get the blood transfusion if you need blood. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, God provided these people for us, and we are to use them. It's presumptuous not to. And so I'm not saying let's be presumptuous. Let's say that there is a way for me to deal with a problem, and I can have the problem resolved and dealt with. Okay, you deal with the problem. But tribulation is not simply the trouble of the day that comes to every person. Tribulation is the, you could say trouble, but really more like the circumstances that God ordains in our lives. And it becomes a circumstance that perhaps I cannot deal with. It's bigger than I am, or it's out of my control. When that comes, I have to understand, okay, if the situation is out of my control, then I stop trying to control it. A lot of people will fight. They'll go to their grave trying to control it. But that's not how we approach it. We say, okay, it's out of my control. God is very good at bringing those types of things. Then I understand that it's in God's control. And then I start to recognize that in fact nothing was ever in my control. That control is an illusion. It's like these precious people with power lust problems. They don't usually represent themselves as trying to be a dictator of a nation or a nasty boss to work for. Power lust usually manifests itself as wanting control. I want to control my circumstances. I want to control the people. Perhaps I get very bossy, because I'm insecure or living in power lust or both. And I say, you must do this way. It must be this way. And then, of course, if I don't get my way, I manipulate. Perhaps I manipulate with anger, or depression can be a form of manipulation, trying to elicit sympathy from people. That can also be a form of manipulation. And then I manipulate. I think that a spiritual person will never let you know. That's the thing. They'll let you know about Christ. They won't let you know about themselves. Pastor Stevens, he had a very difficult lifestyle. In other words, he kept a very difficult schedule, and he was frequently in a great deal of pain. because he had some health issues. But he never let on. Only once in a while did he say, I was in pain. I just heard a recording from him recently. He said, I've been in a lot of pain lately, but I saved money on Geico. And so he actually made a joke out of his pain. He didn't take himself so seriously that he could not laugh about his own pain. Pain's not fun. But he didn't take himself seriously. He had a perspective about who he was, what his life was, who he was with, as far as he's living with God. He's in the kingdom. He's got a purpose. God has a plan. He's a servant of the Most High God, the great and mighty King. And he has a purpose in his life beyond his back pain. And I think that was the biggest source of pain for him, was back pain. He'd go for European conferences and he'd sleep maybe 2 hours a night on the nights that he slept. And he woke up and you would think he got a solid night's sleep, that he seemed refreshed. And he'd never let you know it, that he was in pain or that he was tired, or maybe when he was being attacked so often, he'd never let you know it. Only the inner circle of people around him, his closest friends, perhaps his family, the people who were working most intimately with him in ministry would know what's going on in his life. But he never really let you know it. Why? He had character. And his character was produced by faith. I think all too often in our society, we are so oriented toward our emotions that we want to display our emotions. In high school, you see this all the time with all the drama that you have, this drama in high school. I never figured out why they need a drama class. They have drama all over the place, in class and out. But they display their emotions and they wear them like a banner and saying, I am feeling this way. You must recognize and honor how I am feeling. They lack character because they are immature yet. But you see, there's something about the Word of God that brings us to a point of maturity where that no longer takes place. Where I don't have to display the natural. I no longer even desire to, because I'm living in a supernatural life with God. And I may be hurting physically, or I may be tired or feeling sick or what have you, troubled on every side in some cases. But at the same time, I don't display those things. I have character from God because I have the life of God, and I have chosen by my own volition that I'm going to live in that life of God. Because the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The fruit of my faith produces life. And so what am I trusting? My circumstance? My mood, the way I feel, how somebody said something to me. What am I trusting? What is great in my life? Well, the Word of God is great. The character of God is great. God on the throne is great. My call is great. The fact that I have a Father in heaven who is a majestic King and He has called me into His service, that is great. These are the great things. We don't live in the beggarly elements. We don't live in the small and the trivial and the petty and the mundane. We live in the great things. We live in the great things. In your lives, live in the great things. Never accept the trivial or the mundane, the natural or the petty. That is wasting your moments. Live in the great things. God gave you so many moments for you to get to know Him, for you to become equipped for eternity, for you to manifest the love of God, for you to reveal who He is inside you, to you, in you, and through you. He manifests who He is. But But when I am occupied with the mundane, with the small, I will not get to that point. As a matter of fact, even people listening to a message like this will say, well, I look in, and try to take a message like this looking in. Boy, those people are confused. Don't be confused, just drop your baggage. Have you ever seen a marathon runner, like on television, see these people? And they wear like next to nothing. They just got their little t-shirt and their little shorts and their running shoes. And they don't even carry a bottle of water. Somebody on the sidelines just to hand them over, and they just sip it for a moment and then throw it away. Why? They don't want any extra weight. I wonder what would happen. What would they say? You get to the starting line for the marathon. You got your t-shirt and your shorts and your running shoes and your number on your chest and back. And you bring your luggage with you. They say, what's that? It's my luggage. Why are you carrying it? Oh, I brought it with me. What am I going to do without my luggage? This is 26 miles. You know how long that's going to take me? I'm going to need a change of clothes. I'm going to get sweaty in my t-shirt. I carry two suitcases of luggage. You think they're going to win? What if the person came to a marathon and the coach, even somebody else's coach would probably tell them, the coach was there on the sidelines and they come with their luggage. What do you think the first thing the coach is going to say to them? Drop your luggage. You're not going to win. And so they drop their luggage and they can go. You see, the beautiful thing about it is this. You can drop your luggage anytime you want. You can drop your issues anytime you like. And then you're freed from them. Wouldn't it be nice to be freed from your issues? Marathon runner with his luggage. Oh, my arms are getting so tired. I can't handle this anymore. My legs, all this weight. And now I'm running way behind the pack. I better speed up. But my arms are so tired from this luggage. Well, drop your luggage. What do you need it for? What do you need emotionalism for? What do you need a temper for? What do you need anger, insecurity for? What do you need self-orientation for? What favor does it do you? Does your luggage make you faster? No, but I'm secure with my luggage because I'm accustomed to it. You're accustomed to your own death. It reminds me of people with chronic illnesses in some ways. And this is a different type of situation. These folks don't have any other option. But they learn how to deal with their illness. They learn how to live with it. They learn how to live with it so they can function. Sometimes people learn how to live with their own death. The things that set them back, the things that prevent the fullness of the life of Christ in them being manifested in the details of their own life. And they never get to enjoy God the way He had designed us to enjoy Him. Because they've learned to live with their own death. They're accustomed to their insecurity. They're accustomed to their emotionalism. And in some cases, they even like it because it lets them be the center of attention, at least in their own thinking. And it's bringing them down. And they never become who they could be with God. So long as they keep that going. God says, drop your luggage. You're running a race. Set aside every burden, every weight. Set it aside. Drop it. Let it go. Your burden, guilt from mistakes of the past that have long since been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Drop your guilt, shame, insecurity, bitterness, things people have done to you and you become bitter. Drop your bitterness. It's not doing you any favor, but I must hold this. You see, here's the thing. How do I drop it? I have no choice. I am the way that I am. No, that's a crock of beans. You're making excuses. Of course you can drop it. God has given you a volition. You can drop it instantly. I find it amazing how quickly people will drop certain things that they thought they could never drop when the circumstances are correct and now they are faced with something dire. And all of a sudden, all of that stuff is dropped. And then when they get better again, oh, let's pick up all our things again. Instead of just letting them be, letting them go away, letting it lay. Fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Are you experiencing the abundance of life? If you are, that's great. I'm very happy about that. But what if you're not experiencing an abundance of life? And my question is, why not? Do you have the Word of God at your disposal? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have a free volition? Then why aren't you experiencing an abundance of life if you are not? I'll tell you why. You're not operating that fruit of righteousness, that fruit of faith, trusting what God said. There is a lack of abundance of life only in one circumstance, and the circumstance is extremely common, no cross. Religion, perhaps, but no cross. If there is a cross in my life, by virtue of the Holy Spirit being inside of me, there will be an abundance of life. But if I want to hold on to death, I can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, especially quench Him, and I don't get the abundance of life. And then it will show up and I respond to my circumstances or condition or people or what have you. It would be good to have a cross in our lives if we don't already have it. What does that mean? A cross is not something that I can produce. A cross comes by mixing faith with what I hear. The problem in a person's life isn't saying, well, I have no cross, therefore I must pick up a cross. No, the problem is I'm not mixing faith with what I hear, therefore a cross is not being produced. And so, we start mixing faith with the Word of God in the details of our lives, not considering our own thoughts or opinions or moods or emotions or responses as being greater than that which God has said. And when what God has said becomes great and everything else in comparison becomes trivial, then I will have a beautiful cross in my life. And that cross will give me the abundance of God's life in me. But then there's this conjunction, and there is something connected to all this, not as a condition, but as a result. And he that wins souls is wise. Wow, he that wins souls is wise. What is wisdom? The knowledge of how to apply doctrine. The understanding of when and how and what to say and do from the Word of God for the details and circumstances that I encounter. And he that wins souls is wise. It's like this. If I'm a teacher and I have a group of students, let's say that I'm an English teacher, and I'm teaching a unit about writing poetry, And so I can tell my students what makes up good poetry. But if I never give them the opportunity to apply what I have taught them, they will never have the opportunity to become skillful poets. And it's like that with everything. If I'm a coach, an athletic coach, I can teach my team how to play the game, how to perform the whatever sport that I'm engaged in, let's say football. I go in the classroom with my team, and even if it's a professional team, they spend a great deal of time with the coaches in the classroom. They have the board and the X's and the O's, their team and the opposing team, and strategy and plays and teach and how to hand off a ball or how to throw the ball or what's the best style of running and so on and so forth. And all the nuances they have to be taught. But what good would it do if you have somebody, for example, like some great running back, talented running back, who could be better than he is, but he's got great natural ability. And the coach says, okay, this is how you do it. And the first time he gets to apply it is in the game. That wouldn't do much good. But the coach says, okay, this is how you do it. And then later on, they say, okay, now do it the way that I taught you. And he looks at how the running back uses his feet. And he says, no, no, not like this, like this. Or look for that, and so on. And he becomes great. God is like that with us. You have faith, you have the tree of righteousness, you have a cross, make it real. You have doctrine, make it real. You have the life of God, make it real. Experience it. How do you experience it? Win souls. Simple as that. Win souls. Why? When I was working in the emergency room, I would ask the doctors, why did you want to work in the emergency room? Why not be a cardiologist or a surgeon? And almost invariably, they said the same thing. I wanted to utilize all that I had from medical school, all of it. I didn't want to forget parts. I wanted to utilize all of it. And so they went into a field of medicine that required them to utilize all of it. And they became skilled in all of it. Now perhaps they were not as skilled in the heart as a experienced cardiologist, but they were skilled enough that they could save someone's life because of their understanding of the heart and how it works. And it became very practical and very real. It's like that with us. Win souls. Win souls. You see, when you win souls, you have to utilize all of it. You have to utilize faith, humility, doctrine, discipline. You have to utilize all of it. You encounter people with all kinds of situations going on, and you never know who you're about to encounter and what is going on in their life and the questions you may be asked and the situations you will have to deal with. You never know what is coming. It can be absolutely any of it. And you have to exercise doctrine in a quick and practical application, knowing what the doctrine is for the specific circumstance. And you become wise through practice. And people may say, well, I've never been to Bible college. That's not what it's talking about. It's very simple. You don't need a Bible college education to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to be a pastor or something, you can bet your boots the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to a Bible college. But you don't need a Bible college education to listen to the Holy Spirit And it's the Holy Spirit that's the source of our wisdom. You're winning souls and the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear, this person needs to be loved. You're winning souls and the Holy Spirit whispers into your ear, there's trials in this person's life, illness or bitterness or wounds that they're not revealing, but there's wounds in this person's life. And you speak to the wounds and they get set free. You see, soul winning gives us that practical experience of living with, listening to, and responding to the Holy Spirit all within a few moments of each other. And we become wise. And it's one of those transferable skills where I learn to hear from the Holy Spirit on the spot as I win the lost. And I transfer it to hearing from the Holy Spirit on the spot on my job and a circumstance arises or any other situation. And I become wise because I've practiced in winning souls. And the greatest thing about winning souls is the kingdom of God increases. Our family increases, if you will. The kingdom of God increases. Satan loses when Christians win souls. But you see, you won't win souls unless there's a cross in your life. Some people say, well, I don't really enjoy it. I go anyway, but I don't enjoy it. You know, whether you enjoy it or not, is no indicator of whether there's a cross present. The real indicator of whether there's a cross present is not your emotions, but really your volition. Yes, your emotions may respond to the fact that you've had a long week and it's Saturday morning and you don't feel like getting up. Your emotions may respond to that. But if there's a cross in your life, you don't pay any attention to the emotions. I'm tired, so what? Not feeling great, so what? I mean, if a person's very sick, nobody's legalistic about this. Then stay in bed and get better. So what? To whatever it is that is speaking against me. You know, make that a practice in everything. Reveal the life of God in everything. Because the fruit of righteousness is what? A tree of life. Faith produces life through the cross. Too many people don't have an abundant life. And somehow that number seems to be growing in Christianity. I think that's why more and more people are leaving Christianity. Because they were told there was an abundant life and they didn't find it. Well, there is an abundant life. But it's not something that's found. It's something that's produced. And so what we need to do is exercise its production. We don't produce it. The Holy Spirit does. Through the Word of God. But we exercise our volition such that it can be produced. Amen?